necessarily the same when you click online, but it still gets to the same place. And somewhere between 20 and 50% of our giving now is online. You might not know that, but thank you again for your faithfulness. Turn in your Bible, if you would, as soon as I find my notes, to the book of Hosea. You'd think they're right under my Bible, and that's exactly where they are. The book of Hosea, where's that? Well, if you find the book of Daniel, it's right next door. It's right next door. So Hosea would be considered one of our minor prophets, not because it's small or not because he's short. It's just because it's not as long as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and so on. So let me briefly give you a quick overview, because I need to, because what I want to do is preach on the last chapter. So Hosea has 14 chapters. Chapters 1 through 3 deal with the prophet and the prostitute, sin, judgment, and restoration, and the restoration of an adulterous wife. So we have in this particular book, God calls a prophet to do a very weird thing, to marry a prostitute, and to buy her back. After they have three children together, she goes back and becomes an adulterous wife. And God commands Hosea, as a picture, as a type, as a symbol, to purchase her redemption as a picture of what God wanted to do with the nation of Israel. In chapters number 4 through 10, we have what we would call accusations and warnings to Israel. We have causes. Does Dave know that his microphone is still on? Well, he ought to be told, because he might say something wherever he is that we might hear. That might be embarrassing. Chapters 4 through 10, accusations and warnings to Israel. So we have the causes and effects of Israel's unfaithfulness. They do not know God. Hosea is constantly exposing the hypocrisy of Israel's worship. They're breaking the commandments of God. They're ignoring the social injustices among the nations. They're worshiping idols as if God doesn't care. So Hosea also accuses the nation of Israel in trusting their political alliances with Egypt and Assyria and relying on military power instead of God's deliverance. Now, in Hosea chapter 11, we might have what's called an appendix, where God is drawing the nation of Israel to himself using gentle cords. We might call this chapter Hope for Israel. The last section, part 3, deals with chapters 12 and 13, which is more accusations and more warnings to the nation of Israel. Hosea is going to give the nation of Israel a history lesson to remind them of Jacob and his background, to remind the nation of Israel of the sins they committed in the wilderness, as well as anointing King Saul to rule over them. The last chapter is what we're going to look at tonight. Hosea chapter 14, again, would be an appendix chapter that could be titled Hope for Israel. I'm going to title my message tonight, A Plea to Return to the Lord. A Plea to Return to the Lord. Hosea chapter 14. Let's read that through. We'll pray. There's only 9 verses. O Israel, return unto the Lord, thy God. for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. A plea to return to the Lord. Let's pray, could we? Lord, as I was reading through these chapters of Hosea, I was reminded again of how the people of God are so unpredictable and yet predictable. When they prosper, they forget you. When they're in affliction, they cry out unto you. Lord, it seems that the people of God today have a tendency to do the same. In our prosperity, we forget you. In our need, we come to you. Unfortunate as that is, there are some lessons that we could learn from the nation of Israel in this Old Testament context. They are surrounded by the Assyrians. They have made military alliances with Egypt, with Assyria. Israel will be taken into captivity, if not already. These might be prayers prayed by those that are in enemy territory. Lord, that hasn't happened to us. At least it hasn't yet. But there are believers in Christ that have been taken into captivity. There are followers of the Lord that have to worship underground. There are disciples that are being martyred for the cause of Christ, even as we speak. Lord, it's difficult for us to put ourselves in their positions. But help us to take a few moments this evening and reflect on what your loving judgment meant to the nation of Israel. And perhaps, devotionally, we could say, your loving judgment to believers today, not only here, but everywhere around the world. Guide us and direct us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This chapter is basically broken in two. We're going to look at Israel's repentance and God's response. So Let's first look at verses 1 through 3. It begins, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. So we have a kind invitation to sinners to repent. It is directed toward Israel, or God's professing people. They are called to return. Notice what work he has made for their repentance. Notice what work Israel has to do in order to repent. It says in verse number 1, for thou hast fallen. It doesn't say thou hast tripped. It doesn't say thou hast made a mistake. When it says to fall, you know, you've fallen. And the iniquity is not anybody else's iniquity. It's God's people's iniquity. Verse 2. So therefore, in order to return, in order for this process of repentance and revival and restoration and recovery to happen, take with you, doesn't say works. It doesn't say sacrifices. It doesn't say good intentions. It says take with you words. And turn to the Lord. So they are required to bring, not sacrifices and offerings, but prayers and supplication, the fruit of their lips, as well as the fruit of their heart. For out of the heart the mouth speaketh. Good words of repentance and faith. If we come without a word, we are likely to go away without an answer. Think about that for a moment. You come to God with nothing to say. So what does God say back to you? He could say nada. He could say nothing. Now, God doesn't play these silly games like we do, because God knows the condition of our heart anyway. And the Holy Spirit might be interceding for us because we might not be able to articulate exactly what we need, what we want, what we desire. But if we need to come to God, we need to communicate as clearly as we can. Yes? Therefore, there are times when we pray, we could, should pray out loud. There are times, I'm not talking about, you know, the standard method of praying, but there are times when prayer should be out loud. It should be. Sometimes prayer could be quiet. Sometimes prayer doesn't need your words. But here, in this context, if you're going to come to God to repent and return to God because you're backslidden as a nation, it would be a good idea to get words out. How about the words of Scripture? If you don't know what to pray, maybe you could use the Word of God to pray. Not only do they need to bring their words, but they also must consider what they must or should do after the words. They must not only take with them words, but they must turn to the Lord inwardly with their hearts and outwardly with their lives. Take with you words. Petitioning words. Lord, take away this iniquity. Because that's what it says. Thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Label it. Say it. Identify it. What is it that you want God to forgive you of and for? You want petitioning words to be accepted with favor and with love. Second, we need promising words. Not only petitioning words, but promising words. that our lips would be like burnt offerings. Because it says here in verse number two, so will we render the calves of our lips, these animals we use for burnt offerings in the Old Testament. The fruit of our lips, or praise and thanksgiving, as our spiritual sacrifice, that our hearts would make a covenant to God against sin, that we would forsake sin, that our hearts would make an acceptable confession of sin, those that might be frequent and those that might be besetting sins of ours, that our hearts would fortify us against our own iniquity. Verse number two, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Turning to the Lord means repenting. Turning to the Lord means get off the path you're on and get on the path God would have you to be on. Say unto him, take away, what's that word? What does all mean in the Hebrew? Right. Take away all iniquity. Cleanse me. Psalm 51 is not a bad psalm to read out loud to God when you need to. And receive us graciously. Oh, isn't that good? Isn't that good? So will we render the calves of our lips. We will give to you thanksgiving and sacrifice and praise. Verse 3. Asher shall not save us. Asher is another word for Assyria, that pesky nation that would eventually plunder and conquer and take the northern nation of Israel into captivity. Asher shall not save us. Unfortunately, in the past, the nation of Israel has relied upon and put their trust in political and military alliances with foreign and enemy powers. Turn with me to Hosea 5. Hosea chapter 5. Instead of trusting in the Lord for their military deliverance, they decided to work out some type of foreign policy deal. Hosea 5:13. When Ephraim saw his sickness, Ephraim is another word for Israel. When Israel saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, northern tribes, southern tribes, then went Ephraim, Israel, to the Assyrian, their enemy, and sent to King Jareb. Yet could he not heal you, nor cure you of your wound. Why would Israel go to a military enemy? Look with me in Hosea chapter 7. Hosea chapter 7 verse 11 says, Ephraim, Israel also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt. They go to where? Assyria. Why not call upon the Lord? But they decided, oh, we're going to call to the world. Hosea chapter 8, look with me at verse 9. Hosea 8 verse 9. For they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers. Symbolically, it's talking about, again, you're paying these enemies to be mercenary military individuals to save you from another enemy. That doesn't make much sense. Hosea chapter 14, verse 3. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. In other words, we will not confide in Assyria. We will not depend upon them. They will not trust in warlike preparations at home. We will not make requests to Egypt, where it says we will not ride upon horses. That's what that means. So he's dealing with the nation of Assyria. He's also dealing with the nation of Egypt, because when the nation of Israel got horses, they always got them from Egypt, which was against the Old Testament. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. We will take, Israel's now saying, the only way, the sure way, by addressing themselves to God. They will not do it by saying homage or reverence to creatures or works of their own hands. They must promise never to worship idols, which is the work of men's hands. They must promise not to set their hearts upon the prosperity of the world or in the form of what we would call man-made religion. So not only did we have petitioning words, promising words, we also have pleading words. Verse 3, Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee, who is the thee? Where will the nation of Israel in this context find mercy? In the Lord. In the Lord. Therefore, it's imperative to know who's who when you're reading the Bible, because it makes all the difference. We must take our encouragement in prayer. It is God's prerogative to help the helpless. In Him, there is mercy. They plead the distress of their condition. They plead God's loving kindnesses to meet their condition. It is returning to God that is in His glory to father the fatherless and to help the helpless. Now let's look at verses 4 through 7. God promises to restore the nation of Israel if and when they repent. Wouldn't that be true of our nation as well? That would be true of our nation as well. That doesn't necessarily mean in a material way. That doesn't necessarily mean in a financial way. That doesn't necessarily mean in a military way. It could mean in a spiritual way. Because again, what we're trying to do, if you missed this morning's message, it was our first attempt at doing a political message in the church. What does the Bible say about Christians in politics? So we kind of explored that a little bit. I wish you could have been up here where I was to see the looks on people's faces as I mentioned the title and as we were exploring how we as Christians ought to address or not address or talk about politics. And of course, as you know, in our church, we have all different ranges of maturity levels. And there are some that aren't very mature in their understanding, perhaps. There are some that might be mature in many other areas of their walk. And maybe politics has been one thing that they have either willfully shied away against, or they've been kind of beaten through their brain in the church that says, you know, keep that as far away as possible. But how do you live in the world without being impacted by politics? You can't. There's no place on earth you can go without the influence of politics. So let's look at verses 4 through 7. God promises to restore a repentant Israel. I will heal. Now, who is the I? This isn't the prophet Hosea. I means God. I will heal their backsliding. That's a promise. I will love them, how? Freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. Now, him here would refer to Ephraim, Israel. So the prophet is talking about the Lord now and how God will impact and influence the nation of Israel. God will answer to the prayers of returning Israel, peace. They seek God's face, and they will not seek in vain. God will meet and provide mercy to those who return to Him. If we speak to God in good prayers, He will speak to us in good promises. Though God is greatly angry with sinners, yet He will turn to them as they turn away from their iniquity. God will be reconciled to those that are reconciled to Him. That makes sense. Isaiah 12:1, don't turn there. Isaiah 12:1 says, "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me." Hosea 14:4, "I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him." Though backsliding is a dangerous disease and wounds the soul, this verse says God will heal their backsliding. God will heal the guilt of their backsliding. God will provide pardoning mercy and grace for their backsliding. Keep your finger here and go to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3, quickly. Jeremiah 3, verse 22. Jeremiah 3:22. "Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings." Isn't that good? "Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. When they return and repent, He loves them freely. He ceases to be angry with them." Hosea 14, verse 5. "I will be as the dew unto Israel." The I there is the Lord. The Lord will be unto Israel as dew. God shall grow up as the lily. God will cast forth His roots as Lebanon. So before, we had a symbol of Israel. Now we have symbolic language about the Lord Himself. God Himself will be as the dew. This ensures spiritual blessings regarding heavenly things. And it follows on the heels of their backsliding. Pardoning mercy is always followed by grace. God will pardon us with His mercy, and we will be renewed by grace. God will also instruct them. God will refresh them. Turn with me to Isaiah 58. Keep your finger there. Go to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58, one of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament. Verse 11 says, "And the Lord shall guide thee," how often? "Continually." Now you don't have to go any further. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean on to the Lord." So we have promises, and if we read and trust and see, God will guide you continually. "And satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not." So, when God says, "I will be as the dew unto Israel, he shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon," God is talking about those that have repented and returned. So these are promises to those that have repented and returned. So this particular plant, this picture, this illustration, shall be growing upwards. They shall grow upwards, meaning God's people that have returned and repented will be more flourishing. Those that have repented and returned shall grow like the Lord as a lily, quick and speedily. Those that have returned and repented shall grow as a lovely flower. Lilies smell nice, don't they? Those that have returned and repented shall grow not only upwards, but the Bible says they shall grow downwards. Because now you're dealing with the roots. The roots shall go deep. The plant will not be able to be plucked up. Don't turn there, but I'm going to read Amos chapter 9. It might take you more time to find it than for me to read it. Amos chapter 9, verse 15. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. The nation of Israel was uprooted because of their rebellion, because of their sin. They constantly tested God. And because God didn't zap them immediately, they thought, oh, God's not interested in our behavior. But God continually used prophets to say, you will be conquered. You will go into exile. The northern tribes, the tribes of Israel, were not treated very well in their conquership. Whereas the tribe of Judah, they went to the country of Babylon, were treated better. Not only will these plants grow upwards and these plants will grow downwards, spiritual growth consists mostly in the growth of the root. And as the growth of the root, most of us realize that the root is underground. The root is invisible. The root is out of sight. So therefore, the more we depend upon and rely upon Christ and draw our energy and our sap and our vitality and our virtue from Him, the more our roots will flourish. Hosea 14, verse 6. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. The more nourishment in the root, the more the branches will spread forth. He shall grow, and his branches shall extend. When the inward man is renewed day by day, then the branches of influence spread. To the sight, his beauty shall be as the olive tree, always green. Psalm 52, verse 8 says, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I will trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I don't know, but when I left college, when I left Geneseo and I went to the foothills of the Adirondacks, one, I didn't know I was going to meet my future wife. But two, I was excited because I was in a completely different environment, something I'd never been in before. And I had a chance to stay and live on an 800-acre estate. And that might sound cool until you have to cut firewood because you got to heat it. And up there in that part of New York State, it's cold. Minus 20 is not out of the realm of possibility. And it can get cold. And on one side of us was a huge acre farm, so that was big property. Behind us was New York State land, so that was huge. On the south part of this estate was another estate. So there's like land and trees everywhere. And what I realized leaving Long Island, leaving Geneseo, and going to the foothills of the Adirondacks, you can get addicted to being outside. You can get addicted to smelling the different seasons, knowing what part of the woods you might be in, depending upon how many pine trees there might be there, or what kind of trees there might be, what kind of undergrowth there is. Now, you all know Stephen grew up there, right? So Stephen grew up in the town that I stayed in, because his dad relocated from Long Island, and that's a big, long story. So Stephen knows exactly what we're talking about when we talk about the foothills of the Adirondacks. And we lose some of this when we read it, and we don't transport ourselves into a place like that, where we can smell like you've never smelled before. Now, I wouldn't recommend 20 below zero for smelling. That's cold. But you smell the seasons, and you never forget those smells. And the sounds, being in the woods, and you can tell not only what you're walking on, but what it feels like, but what it sounds like. Whether you're walking in mossy area, or whether you're walking in crushed stone, or whatever it happens to be. And I just wanted to pause for a minute and realize that some of this language we can just read over, skip over, and not really grasp what they're trying to say here and what they're trying to show us. So not only does verse number 6 talk about what we see, but it says, to the smell, his smell shall be as Lebanon. They were being compared to a garden of spices. What would be the perfume of a person's soul? What do we smell like spiritually? I know I've talked many times about how children can sniff us out. Now, Bruce is starting to get used to me. Big bad Bruce, who lives at the Martinez family. So if you ever go to visit, know that there's a beast that lives there. A big bad Bruce. But he's a wimp. Once you get over the fear of the fact that he could eat you up in a few bites, that's how big he is. Verse number 7. Bruce has to thoroughly sniff you. And once that's over, everything's good. Verse 7. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. There's a verse in Proverbs that talks about raise up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. That's a similar meaning here. They that dwell under his shadow, under God's umbrella of protection and love, shall return. Now that word shall seems and sounds like it's a gentle, cooperative type of thing. When the king says, you shall, what does that mean? That's not very gentle, is it? No, it's kind of like a command, right? Yes. So it says here, they that dwell under under his shadow shall return. We could read that as God commanding those that have chosen to follow him, those that have chosen to be under his protection, will return. They, what's that next word? Shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Those that are under the shadow and the continued influence of the word of God and the spirit of God shall return. Psalm 91 verse 1 says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The prodigal son, if you remembered, returned when he remembered the shadow of his father's influence on his life. The leper returned to Jesus when he realized he was healed of his leprosy. Plants don't take much water or sunlight to turn to vitality again. Some of us have had house plants that kind of look a little droopy when we ignore them. And sometimes they don't take as much love as we thought. Just a glass of water might help. And sometimes they return and revive. Vines, on the other hand, grow quickly under the right conditions. And vines also return to their vigorous growth when the conditions are restored. It says here, the scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Now, there are certain things in your kitchen that have a poignant smell to them. A nice smell. Some smells aren't so nice. If you are happy to be grating a lemon, I'll smell it anywhere in your house. You're grating a lemon. That's an obvious smell. And there are others that we could talk about. But here it talks about the scent thereof, the revival of God's people shall be as the wine of Lebanon. I haven't been around when fresh grapes are crushed for wine. But I know what it tastes like when I crush them in my mouth. It's good. It's good. Now, second half of this chapter deals with two verses. So let's take a few moments to look at those two verses. All of 14 chapters basically come down to these last two verses. Ephraim, or Israel, shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? That's our theme for the year. Treasures, the true heart locator. What do we deal with all the time? False treasures, misplaced priorities. Brother Dan, I'm glad I got a copy of it. Someday, believe it or not, Dan is going to be a published author. And you're all going to say, I knew him before he was famous. So Friday night, he preaches on dead man walking. And I read that and I was just moved, because the entire purpose and focus of Friday night message was all about misplaced priorities. How many times do we have to talk about misplaced priorities? We talk about it all the time. God talks about it all the time. In this passage of Scripture, what have I to do anymore with idols? Wow. What a confession that is. What kind of contrition that is. What kind of conviction was in his heart to say something like that? Now, God is saying, Ephraim shall say. Okay, so what we're basically saying is, if you want to find out what God not requires, but would suggest you do when you're getting right with him, and you want revival and to be restored and to be recovered, God says, you should follow Israel by saying, what have I to do anymore with idols? That's a good place to start. What have I to do with idols? Nothing. 2 Corinthians 6, let me read verse 14 and 15. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? Now, the reason why we have this verse here is because if you looked at Hosea chapter 4, verse 17, Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. So God says through the prophet Hosea, 10 chapters ago, Israel is joined to idols. Therefore, he's not ready for repentance. The fruit of this idolatry has devastated Israel. The resolution of repentance is such that the penitent wants nothing more to do with this sin. Therefore, we might say to an idol, get thee behind me, Satan. Who said that? Jesus said that about Peter. So God himself has heard Israel. The God of heaven takes notice when a child of God comes to that place of sorrow and realization and repentance. God meets that sorrow with mercy. God reaches out his arms with compassion as the prodigal met his returning son. God observed Israel to see whether he would bring forth fruits meet for repentance. 14:8. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. Who is the I in that verse? God. God has heard you. God has heard the nation. Wouldn't that be cool? If we had, Sandy, if we had some way of knowing that God was able to let praying believers know, I heard that, that was good. Today, in Washington, D.C., there's a special prayer meeting for all the churches in America, for our nation, maybe as we're talking. I have heard them. That's good to know. Not only that, this is more difficult, and observed him. I've heard him and observed him. So in order for restoration, recovery, revival to take place, God has to hear us. God's going to observe us. And then it says, I am like a green fir tree. Which tree is this now? This isn't the tree of Israel. This is now God. I am like the tree of life in the book of Revelation. Yes? That's what this is a picture of. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. The fruit of our lives is not up to us. It's up to him. Whatever fruit we produce at the judgment seat of Christ will go poof, poof. Gone. From me is thy fruit found. Verse 9, we'll be done. I've already taken way too much time. Who is wise? Good question. And he, she, they shall understand these things. Who is prudent? And he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. The ways of the Lord. But the transgressors shall fall therein. These are the final words and thoughts of the prophet Hosea. Those who will be wise will hear and apply the words of this prophecy. It is our duty and responsibility to know and understand, according to this passage of Scripture, the ways of the Lord. For the ways of the Lord are what? Therefore, if the ways of the Lord are right, then there must be an alternative to that. Even though the world says there's no right or wrong, if the ways of the Lord are right, then the ways that are not of the Lord are wrong. It just goes to show you. And the just shall walk in the ways of the Lord, which made me think And I'll end with this, of Psalm 119. Now, if you turn to Psalm 119, I've taken the time to highlight in that particular psalm what I consider to be words or phrases that refer to the Word of God, the wisdom of God, and so forth. So these are the words that I have found as I've looked through this particular psalm. We can grow and know and understand as we look at the countless examples of the goodness of God and His ways. Psalm 119 talks about His judgments. Psalm 119 talks about His favors, His testimonies, His precepts, His statutes, His law, His word, His righteousness, His name, His loving kindness, and His ordinances. The book of Proverbs reminds us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A plea to return to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful and thankful for your precious and holy word. In this passage of Scripture, we are reminded of the unprecedented condition that the nation of Israel was in their historical wilderness, in this particular time of their rebellion. Lord, help us to be encouraged. Even in the light of this desperate and dark time for the nation of Israel, you reached out through a man of God, through the Word of God, to encourage. Your people to return. Lord, help us to do the same, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, we'll sing 339 together.